Social distancing has been reinforced based on strengthened measures by the government to prevent the spread of COVID-19. Our church has transitioned all services to online services since August 19th. We are unable to know when offline services will be resumed, but we should offer our worship to God in truth and Holy Spirit despite these circumstances. We must remember that God, who is not only present in physical church buildings and worship halls, not only accepts worship offered in worship halls. Let us offer worship to God through the online service, wherever we may be. Jesus said, "Believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." In John chapter 4, verse 21. This applies to the current situation. Our church is seeking to hold all services, prayer sessions, Bible study meetings, and programs online amid the coronavirus pandemic. Even if you are offering worship online and holding various meetings online, let us remember God is with us as the Holy Spirit. Today's passage is the eighth part of Psalms 119. I would like to deliver God's word based on this passage over 2 weeks. There are many views on the question of what humans are. Humans can be said to be dependent beings. Because humans are the creation of God, we can only depend on God. God should be the one we should depend on foremost, but we have been created to depend on other human beings as well. It is impossible for us to live by ourselves without receiving the help of others. Since humans are born, we are provided shelter, food, and clothing, and other things necessary for survival. We may receive an inheritance after our parents pass away, but while they are alive, we receive other forms of support. We build our independent lives with the various teachings, experiences, and efforts based on what we have received from our parents. This is how we have lived thus far. The writer of Ecclesiastes says in chapter 2, verse 10, "My labor was the reward for all my toil." And the writer says, a person who has to leave what they own to another person, who has not toiled for it. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 21 says, "For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it." The person on the receiving end may not be the person's children. This is the act of giving someone the toil of your labor. The person on the receiving end receives without effort, but this is essentially God's grace that is poured through people. By God's grace, we live our lives by our own efforts or by the toil of our parents or other people. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 19 says, "Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions, the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot, and be happy in their toil, this is a gift from God." In today's passage, the writer confesses about something different, not what he owns from his labor or from his parents or others. Verse 57 says, "You are my portion, Lord. I have promised to obey your words." The writer refers to God as his portion and not material possessions. The Hebrew word for portion is chelek, which means allocation or share. The word used in the verse from Ecclesiastes is the same word. Because this term is not used today, we need to take a look at the culture of ancient society to be able to understand the term. If you look at Numbers chapter 21, Israel engages in a war according to God's order against the Midians, who are the enemy of the descendants of Israel. Israel recruits 1,000 people from each tribe, sending 12,000 men to war, and Israel wins the war. In the ancient times, according to whether one won or lost the war, it was decided who would live or die, and who would become slaves or who would collect riches and booty from the war. If you look at the scale of booty Israel collected from the war, this was 675,000 sheep, 72,000 cows, 61 donkeys, and 32,000 women. The animals and women that the Israelites obtained from the war were distributed to all the people, and each allocation is the portion that comes up in today's verse. When allocations were made, there was a rule. The allocations were not made equally for each person. Those who risked their lives to take part in the war took half, and the rest was allocated to the rest of the people. If you look at Numbers chapter 1, the number of people who could take part in the war were counted, and this was 603,550 people. This means about 590,000 were allocated the remaining half of the booty, so they would have received very little. Like there was a difference in portion for those who risked their lives to take part in the war and those who didn't, there will be a difference in reward people will get in the kingdom of God according to whether you have sacrificed to serve the church. The 12,000 who fought in the war were allocated half of the 675,000 sheep, which was 337,500. But out of them, they offered 0.2% or 675 sheep to God. 0.2% of cows, donkeys, and sheep were also offered to God. This calculates to each person getting 28 sheep, 6 cows, 2.5 donkeys, and 1.3 women. The people would have found a way to appropriately divide the remaining donkeys and women. The people who did not take part in the war had to offer to God 2% of what they got. The portion offered to God was handed to the Levites. In the ancient society, people accumulated their wealth by getting their portion of booty from wars. So it is different from the concept of the allocation of bonuses from a company's operating income. In ancient society, portions were a very important means for survival. If we were a soldier of Israel that won the war with the Midians, would we be able to give up the 28 sheep, 6 cows, 2 donkeys, and a housemaid by stating the Lord as our portion. Isn't it human instinct to not want to lose what we get hold of? The confession, "The Lord is my portion," is a confession that the author of today's passage would make the Lord his portion, even if he does not get his portion of material possessions. The portion was not only limited to allocated booty. After Joshua obtained the land God promised, he divided the land to the tribes. The land that the tribes received was also part of the portion. But because the Levites belonged to God, they did not receive land. Like the Levites who took the Lord as their portion, even if the author did not receive his portion of land or material possessions, he believed that God would provide for his needs. The Hebrew term chelek, translated into portion, also comes up in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 24. "The Lord is my portion, therefore for I will wait for him." Jeremiah also regarded the Lord as his portion, and he looked to God. Those who regard God as their portion recognize that they're only able to look to God. The author of today's passage also regards the Lord as his portion and confesses that he will obey God's word as a person looking to God. What is interesting is that the author did not pray to God for material blessings for regarding the Lord as his portion. He instead vows to obey God's words. The author regarded God as the entirety of his life. If a person regards God as the entirety of their life, it is only natural that they would endeavor to obey God's words. We know that the author did not speak in future tense only. Before today's passage, the author confessed numerous times that he obeyed God's words. He also says in verse 60 he obeyed God's words. This shows the author is a person who obeys God's words, but also vows to keep obeying God's words. We may also think we are living according to God's words, but even so, we should keep vowing to obey God's words. What kind of vows do we make? Don't we vow to achieve political motives, to have our rights restored, to make up for losses, to make academic achievements, to earn a license, to get a job at a workplace providing good pay and working conditions, to move to a better home, to buy the things we want? But how often do we vow to obey God's words? The reason the author keeps vowing to obey God's words in the future, as in the past and present, is because he regards God as his portion and the entirety of his life. In order for us to make the vow to obey God's words, we need to make a confession about God, as the author of today's passage did. Try to define who God is in your own words. Even if this is not a creative or new way of describing God, if your heart is moved by the confessions made by the people of faith in the Bible, we need to offer this confession in our own words to God. God is a spirit. We cannot see God. So Jesus explained in the language of humans who God is, so that we could understand who He is. But this does not mean that Jesus explained God's traits in detail. Jesus said, whoever knows Him, or saw Him will know God, or has seen God. Jesus taught people who God is through Himself. If you look at the book of John, there are 7 statements Jesus made. They are, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way and the truth and the life, and I am the vine. Jesus told who He is through metaphors, and this was to make us dwell on them and know who God is. We need to be able to offer confessions by replacing I with the Lord in Jesus' statements. The motto of our church for this year is the confession that David offered on who God is based on the circumstances he was in. O Lord, my strength is a confession that the Lord is my strength. David continues, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. The Apostle Peter confessed, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Nathanael declared, you are the Son of God, you're the King of Israel. Martha, the sister of Lazarus, said before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Thomas, who was full of doubt, confessed after he met Jesus, who rose from the dead, my Lord and my God. We may lack faith, but when we dwell on God's words and learn more deeply about Him, we will be able to confess like Thomas did. Jesus, who heard Thomas's confession, said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Those who believe without seeing are blessed. We cannot see God because He is a spirit. What kind of confession can we offer? I hope we can offer our own confessions of God by dwelling in His Word and learning more deeply about Him. Verse 58 says, I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. You would think that the author would pray for material blessings from God because he has confessed God as his portion and the entirety of his life. But he did not do so and prayed for God to be gracious to him according to his word. This is a prayer that says he will live in satisfaction of God's grace regardless of whether he grants abundance or shortages. Aren't the things we seek for, aren't the things we seek for the satisfaction of our desires? In order to free ourselves from the foolishness of living our lives according to our own wishes, we must pray to God for Him to be gracious to us according to His word. The reason the author could pray this way was because he regarded God as his portion. The word grace in the original text was used as a symbolic meaning, but literally it means face. This means the author sought God's face. Like Jeremiah looked to God by confessing God as his portion, the author, as a person who regards God as his portion, sought God's grace. When do we seek God's face? Isn't it when we seek his grace and mercy? David confessed in Psalms 13, verse 1, "Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" God hiding his face is a suffering for a person seeking God. Of course, God did not hide his face from David eternally. David cried out to God when God's grace did not come upon him in difficult times. God showing his face means his provision of grace. Moses taught Aaron and his sons a blessing used to bless the people. We can see from this blessing, God's face is thus his grace. Let's look at Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace." A person who regards God as his portion is a person who prays to God and seeks his face. Let's look at verse 59. "I have considered by my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes." A person who regards God as his portion is someone who continues to reflect on himself. A person who reflects on his actions is a person who turns his steps to God's statutes. If you reflect on your actions, you can fix your shortcomings. But if you do not reflect, there will be no change. Even if we are saved, we will not be sanctified and will live with infant-like faith. Self-reflection can mark a big turning point in our lives. What was the second son like in the parable in Luke chapter 15? He did not regard God as his portion and did not regard what he worked for as his portion either. He said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." And he got his share, left home, and lived a life of self-indulgence. Would he have reflected on his actions while he lived such a life? The second son then became poor. A person who looks to God when they are in need is better than a person that does not. The son thought of his father. He realized his sin against his father. The famine and poverty enabled the son to reflect on his actions. It was wrong for the son not to regard his father as his portion and receiving his inheritance and leaving home and living a wasteful life. But it was fortunate the famine and poverty prompted him to reflect on himself. What we need to note here is that the sun not only reflected upon himself, but made his way back to his father. It is like the author turned his steps to God's statutes. When we realize our sins based on self-reflection, this should not be enough. We should turn our steps towards God's words. A person who regards God as his portion turns his steps to the way God's words lead. Each time he realizes that he has strayed away from God's way through self-reflection. Recently, the government said the job market will become tougher than the time of the financial crisis if we see a resurgence of the COVID-19. The situation has been difficult so far, but the outlook is not bright either. If social distancing is further strengthened, it is forecasted that we will see greater reductions in employment, a fall in consumption, a fall in businesses' sales, chain bankruptcies, and banks hit by loan defaults. According to the Bank of Korea, jobs that can be cut account for 35% of the total, and if shutdowns are strengthened, one out of three workers will face a cut in working hours or be forced to take leave, making normal economic activity difficult. The OECD has forecasted if measures to prevent COVID-19 are strengthened, Korea's GDP could shrink by 2% this year. As such, there are many people in difficulty at the moment. It has become difficult to protect what we have earned, and in some cases, we lose what we have earned. For some people, the difficulties triggered by COVID-19 can be like the famine the prodigal son underwent. And for others, it can serve as a time for self-reflection. What can we do? Shouldn't we regard God as our portion and seek God's grace and pray for His face to face us? We may face our material portions disappear, but let us not be in despair or fear, but regard God as our portion. Then God's grace of making His face shine upon us will come upon us, whatever difficulty may lie before us or come our way. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for bestowing us the blessing of being able to offer you worship in truth and Holy Spirit wherever we are, to you, God, who is a spirit who transcends time and place. We thank you and praise you, Lord, as you accept our worship from wherever we may be, if we offer true worship to you, as you do not only bless us by being present at worship halls. COVID-19 appeared to be dying down, but has resurged and is causing unemployment and consumption and sales to fall, and is causing bankruptcies. Such circumstances may cause us to lose our portions we have accumulated with our work, but let us regard God as our portion, like the author of Psalms 119. Let us be people of God and not worry about the disappearance of our finite possessions, and let us vow to obey God's words and seek the blessing of you shining your face upon us and seek what is eternal. Let us regard you, Father God, as the entirety of our lives, so that we are able to reflect upon our actions and keep from falling into sin at this difficult time in which we're prone to fall into temptation. When we realize that we have strayed your way, let us turn our steps to your words. And so, let us show through our lives that those who regard God as their portions are the most blessed people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.